All right, let's take our Bibles once again and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Luke, chapter 24. And I will begin reading in verse 13. We'll read it once again. Won't hurt us to read it once again, will it? All right, Luke 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, or 7.5 miles, about 7.5 miles. Now, I was thinking this afternoon, how long would it take you to walk 7.5 miles? About that, right? That's what I figured. It'd take you 3 months. What are you talking about? And you'd gripe the whole way, the whole way. We would never have to worry about you going to Emmaus because you would never leave Jerusalem. You would never do that. All right, are you done? Okay. So 7.5 miles. I was thinking it'd probably take you, I mean, if you stayed with it, it'd take you a couple hours to do that. I was just thinking. All right, verse 14. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And of course, that's the cross and the resurrection. They were talking about all that had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Why are you guys so sad? Verse 18. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and is not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Now remember that little phrase. We trusted that it should have been him, or that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, the reason I asked you How long do you think it would take to walk 7.5 miles? I don't know how long it would take the Lord to go through Exodus and Deuteronomy and Leviticus and 1 Samuel and the Psalms and Isaiah. I would have liked to have heard that Isaiah 53 explanation, wouldn't you? I can see the Lord Jesus coming up behind these guys about the time they went through the Eastern Gate. As about the time they crossed over to Kidron Valley and started up the Mount of Olives to walk the ridgeline, I could just about imagine that that's when he hooked up with them. I don't know for sure. But I do know that he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. All right, let's pray together, and then the message tonight. I'm going to entitle the message tonight, "Getting Back What They Lost." If you were here this morning, I told you what these men, as they were coming out of Jerusalem and headed on their way home, I told you what they lost. And I'll review that for just a moment in the introduction. But tonight, I'm going to entitle the message, "Getting Back What They Lost." Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you ask God to speak to your heart tonight? Would you ask the Lord to use his word to bless and speak to your heart? Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray that you will bless what we're about to hear. And I pray that you'll use it in our lives to help us to be better servants for you this week. Father, I pray for guidance and direction tonight as I speak. I pray that you will help me to choose the right words, and Lord, say them with clarity. May the thoughts come across in a very clear fashion, and may the Holy Spirit apply the Word of God to every heart. And Lord, we thank you so much for the example that we have in these men, and may we learn from them tonight. I pray that we will just have attentive minds and hearts to what thus saith the Lord, and we'll thank you and praise you for what you do for us. In Jesus' precious name we ask it, and amen. All right, I think I got it there. All right, this morning we looked at these two disciples who were on their way home to Emmaus, on the road that goes from Jerusalem to Emmaus, when all of a sudden they found themselves joined with a stranger who asked them, "Why are you so sad? Why are you so sad? What has happened that has caused your countenance to be so recognizable? Here you are sad. I can see it from here." And they seemed shocked that the stranger did not know all that had happened in the city of Jerusalem in the last week. Now, I can understand that. I mean, from what we read in the Gospels, the whole town was turned upside down by the Lord coming into Jerusalem just a week and 3 days earlier. Now, this morning, we looked at the spiritual condition of these two men. We looked at their mindset, and I equated that with what was in their hearts. And I pointed out to you that they had lost a couple of two or three things. They lost these things. The first thing I pointed out to you was that they had lost their hope. Who knows how long they had been following the Lord, but they certainly had been following Him long enough to recognize and to realize that He was God's Messiah. They knew who He was. They were convinced. They heard Him say that He was going to die on the cross, and they heard Him say that when He died on the cross, on the third day, He would resurrect from the grave. And now here it was, the third day, and they did not know yet that He had indeed risen from the grave, just as He said He would. And the good thing is, they were about to find out. But they didn't know it when He came up behind them and their eyes were holding so that they could not see that it was Him. So they lost their hope. And then secondly, I pointed out to you that they had lost their joy. Their sadness was called into question by the stranger who joined up with them. In verse 17, he point blank just asked them, "Why are ye so sad?" My friend, it's a sad day when any Christian loses his joy. But when suddenly your hopes are dashed, and all that filled your heart with light is gone, it is hard to be filled with joy, and it is difficult to have a glad heart. But then I pointed out thirdly this morning that these two men had lost their hope and lost their joy, but there's one thing they did not lose, and that was their desire. I showed you they wanted their Lord back. They wanted Him to be all that they thought Him to be. They wanted Him to be the Messiah. They were sure that He was, and they wanted Him to be. And so in that 7.5-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus, He was all they could speak about. The desire to have Him alive and the desire to be in His presence was something that consumed them as they journeyed to their homes on that day. He was all they could talk about. Now tonight, I want to show you the rest of the story, for it certainly does not end where we left it this morning. I want to show you the successive stages by which the Lord Jesus gave them back their joy and peace. And I want to show you how He and He alone met the greatest desire of their hearts. And if, as we look at this world today, it's pretty obvious that there is very little joy and peace in our world. If we have no hope, we have no joy. And I'm glad that I can take my Bible this evening and tell you that there is hope and that it is possible for you to have joy in your heart. So let's look at a few things tonight on how the Lord Jesus gave them back their hope that they had lost and their peace or their joy. And then I want to show you how he met and became the desire of their hearts. There are three things I want you to see. Number one, how did he do this? Well, first of all, look at verse 25 and verse 26. The first thing Jesus did was he showed them the supreme necessity of his death. In verse 25, it says, Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now this verse is very important. The next verse is very important. Look at it. He's asking a question. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? In other words, what he's saying here is, guys, look, in order for me to be what you want me to be, I had to first die. He shows them the supreme necessity of his death. You know, I think these two, just like all the rest of them, I think these two had never really grasped and understood the supreme need for Christ to die on the cross. As I have said to you many times before in other sermons, they all had a hard time getting past the whole Roman occupation thing. They had a hard time getting over that. They all had this idea that when their Messiah would come, he would deliver them from Rome's oppression and then establish his millennial kingdom that all the prophets had spoken about. Even though Jesus spoke of having to die, most of them missed and they did not understand why he had to die. You'll remember that even after the resurrection, as the Lord Jesus was standing with the disciples on the Mount of Olives just before the ascension, so it's after the resurrection, and then it's 40 days later after the resurrection, and he's standing with them on the Mount of Olives, and he's met with them several times in that 40-day period and discussed the whole thing with them, but yet they turned around and said, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You see, I don't think they got it. I don't think they quite yet understood it. Oh, they would understand it. You say, when did they get it? Well, at Pentecost for sure. But to this point, they did not yet see the purpose behind it. And so the kingdom was seemingly all they could see. They just were looking and seeing the glory aspect of it all. And they did not see the purpose for the cross. It was the throne they were dreaming of and not the cross. When they saw him, they saw in him a king. They saw a ruler and they thought that that was it. The golden age was surely upon them. That's what they were thinking. And so strong did they wish for the throne, they could not see the purpose in the cross. And then he was arrested and he died a felon's death I mean, they're all scratching their heads and they're going, was there some kind of mistake here? Did heaven's plans somehow or another get all fouled up? I mean, it just did not pan out the way they all thought it was going to go. And then Christ met them on the road and he spoke of his to them of his death. And it was right there where they learned that his death on the cross was not an accident. No, the cross was in God's master plan all along. It was no longer the greatest of calamities that they thought it was, but he explained to them that it was the greatest necessity. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? And it was there that they saw its moral and spiritual grandeur. And it dawned upon them that the cross that they loathed was something more wonderful than a crown. And it was then that their hearts began to burn within them. It was then that the light began to break upon their darkened souls. Everything all of a sudden began to look different to them now once they saw and understood the meaning of his death. Folks, listen, that is one reason why when we have teach the soul winning plan and folks start asking questions about the church and folks start asking questions about the Romans and folks start asking questions about Aunt Susie's religion. That's why we train you to say, you know, that's a good question. Let's just take that question and set it over here for a minute. We'll get back to that in a minute, but we just keep you focused upon one thing. What is that? The cross. The cross. And I think it always works this way with hearts that are hungering for the living God, that the primary step towards fellowship and the primary step towards peace is to come face to face with the fact that Jesus suffered and died on the cross of Calvary for each and every one of our sins. That we are sinners and we cannot save ourselves. And that God has provided the all-sufficient Savior so that we could be redeemed. Call it atonement, call it substitution, call it getting born again, call it getting saved, call it what you will. The main thing is not what you call it. The main thing is that you get it. And you understand that Jesus died for you. And then realize that that precious blood is the avenue for peace of conscience and fellowship with God Almighty. So what did he do? The first thing he did was he showed them the supreme importance of the necessity of his death. But then secondly, I want you to notice, number two, that Jesus took them right straight to God's word. Oh, I like that. And you knew I would, didn't you? He took them right straight to the word of God. Look at verse 27. He said, first of all, that he had to die. He had to suffer. He had to pay the penalty for sin. But then to prove his point, what did he do? He took them to the scriptures. He took them to the word of God. And verse 27 said, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And folks, should any of us be surprised that he took them to the Bible? You know, we know from reading the Gospels how much our Lord loved the Scriptures in those 3.5 years of his earthly ministry. He was always referring to the Scriptures. You'll remember when he was tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And every single time the devil came at him, with every effort the devil tried to get him to trip and to get him to sin, what did he do? He quoted scripture to the devil. He stood at the synagogue in Nazareth at the beginning of his ministry, and he read from Isaiah to the hearts of the people. And you'll remember he was always going to the scripture and always quoting the prophets and always quoting David in the Psalms. And it is a sign to us that as we read this after the resurrection, it is a sign to us that he is still the same, even though he has passed into resurrection glory. Even after being resurrected and even after being in a glorified state, he went back to the old familiar scriptures which he knew and which he loved so well. Scriptures that he had heard rehearsed through the years while sitting on the knees of his mother. And you know, I was thinking this afternoon, and I went back and checked, and sure enough, I looked, and I didn't see where it happened anywhere. But I was thinking, and I don't know what made me think of it, but I was thinking that it's interesting. After the resurrection, now think of this: Christ never once appeared or spoke to his mother. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? Her name is not even mentioned by any of the four gospel writers in the 40 days that he remained here on this earth from that resurrection day to the ascension. She is not mentioned in the scriptures. Now, she's mentioned in the book of Acts as being in the upper room, but she's not mentioned in the Gospels. But now, wait a minute. You remember these guys came running back to tell the disciples, and you'll notice, look at your Bible, in verse 33 at the end of it, it says, "And them that were with them." Now, don't you think that Mary was a part of the them? Well, I do. I mean, after all, Jesus had just 3 days earlier said, "John, behold your mother. John, mom, behold your son." So I figure she was there with them in the upper room. And I want you just to think about it. When those guys came running in and heard the testimony of these two and heard how he took them to the scriptures and showed them himself in the scriptures, don't you think that a great big smile came across her face and she said, "Yep, that's my boy. That's him. That's him. I mean, it's just like him to quote all those verses that I taught him when he was a little child." She smiled, for she knew that she certainly was not forgotten by him. Folks, would you just imagine for a minute what Mary must have felt when those boys came in and told her that? Oh, mercy. I mean, just picture in your mind. Let me ask you another question. Would you imagine for a minute being taught Christology? That's the study of Christ. Could you imagine being taught Christology from the resurrected Christ himself? How many times have you come to a church service and the preacher took the Bible and made a beeline to Jesus, and when he did, your heart just burned within you as in the message you saw the Lord Jesus? Well, imagine how you would feel with Jesus himself doing the teaching. Now, I don't know. It doesn't go into detail and describe it all. But, I mean, I had you think a moment ago, it would take a couple of hours to walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. I doubt seriously that Jesus waited till they were 5 minutes from home before he showed up. And so here they are walking along together, and Jesus says, "Why are you so sad?" "Well, you didn't hear what's going on in town?" "No, tell me, what happened?" "Well, it's Jesus. We thought he was the Redeemer, but they put him to death on the cross, and now we're all disappointed because he said he was going to raise again, but we haven't seen hide nor hair of him." "Yeah, there were some women went to the tomb. They said the tomb was empty. They saw his grave clothes, and they gave testimony that they saw a couple of angels in there, but they didn't see him, so we're just a little bit worried about this." You know, today is the third day, and Jesus said, "Oh, you foolish people. You crazy old sinners. I mean, you just can't get it, can you? All right, let me try again." And starting at Moses and going all the way through the prophets, Jesus expounded unto them the things concerning himself. Can you hear that conversation? Can you hear that? Jesus said, "Hey, guys, do you remember Moses?" "Well, yeah, of course we remember Moses." "Well, let me tell you, you remember that Passover lamb thing?" "Well, yeah, we remember that." "Jesus was the Passover lamb." "Get out." "Well, we never thought of that." "Yeah, let me explain to you how. You know, the Passover lamb was perfect. It did not have a spot or blemish. That's just like Jesus. Did you ever see him sin?" "No, I never saw him sin one time." "Yep. He was the Passover lamb." "Wow, I never thought of that. That's amazing." "Yeah, you remember Moses in the wilderness, and the people grumbled and complained and were leaning towards going back to Egypt, and God sent the fiery serpents into the camp? Do you remember that?" "Oh, yeah." And they took that brazen serpent and put it on a pole, and Moses held it up, and the Lord, holding from their eyes, the Lord says to them, "Hey, Jesus was that brazen serpent. Look and live, my brother, live." Do you remember Psalm 23? Oh, that's my favorite psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd." Well, let me tell you, Jesus is the good shepherd. Don't you remember hearing him say that? He said that one time. You were there. Don't you remember that? Yeah, I do. I remember that now. He said, he's the good, yeah, I remember that, the good shepherd. And not only that, he's the door, and he's the resurrection and the life, and now it's starting to click. And then he just kept going right along, and he said, "Do you remember that he was the smitten shepherd of Zechariah, and he is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53? And as they walked in the way, they realized, "Whoa, wait a minute. He did have to die on the cross. He is who he claims to be. He is the Son of God, the promised Redeemer that God said was coming." He meets all the criteria. I mean, just imagine the Bible coming alive to them, folks. Just imagine. You see, it's the living Christ who makes the Bible alive. Again, going back to an inference that I made this morning. Do you remember trying to read the Bible before you got saved? Well, you didn't understand it, did you? Man, you weren't saved, and you opened the Bible and you said, "You know, I'm supposed to read this book, and I know I should read. I should know what's in this book. I know what's in Shakespeare, and I know what's in Chaucer, and I know what's in some of the others, and I guess, you know, probably ought to read the Bible." So you sit down to read the Bible, and what happens? Blank. But then you get saved. And now all of a sudden you sit down and read the Bible, and what happens? It makes sense. You see, God's Holy Spirit identifies with your spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit who, by the way, is the author of the book. And the Holy Spirit teaches you what he has written. Oh, it's amazing how it works, isn't it? You see, it's the living Christ who makes the Bible alive. And when the Bible and its wonderful truth becomes alive, we cannot help but run and tell somebody about it. And that's exactly what these men did. They thought the one that they loved had vanished, but they found out he was not gone at all, but he was standing right there by their side. Wow. You ever feel like, well, where'd the Lord go? Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever get in such a chaotic state in your life and this happened and that went wrong and this one got sick and then the finances hit and the job and the weather and you got the flu and then you look, well, where'd God go? Where'd God go? Oh, listen, he's still there. He's still there. And I'll tell you how you can recognize he's still there. Stay in the book. Just stay in the Word. And then number three, I want you to notice that he revealed himself by sitting down to eat with them. I read this and read this and read this. I mean read it. Verse 30, it says, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them. And I went and looked up all the other places in the Bible where it says they sat at meat. And you know what that means? That means they ate together. They had a meal. And I want you to notice it says he sat at meat with them. Now watch, just let it flow to you, all right? Just let it flow to you. As he sat at meat with them. In other words, they sat down at the table. And I don't know if these guys, one of them was married, and you know, he sent a text message ahead that said, we'll be there about 6:30, have dinner ready. I don't know. But when they went in, they sat down at meat. They sat down to eat some food. Now remember, they've been walking for a couple of hours. And then it says, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they knew him. Now, he revealed himself by sitting down to eat with them. Isn't that something? He sat down to have a meal with these two men. Now, folks, listen. He did not sit down and serve communion to them. You said, but he broke the bread. Well, in a week and a day, when we get over to Israel, those of you that are going with us, you're going to find out that they do that even still today. The bread comes in little loaves. They look like, a lot of them look like these little things you get at Olive Garden. And some of them are bigger than that, but they're still in low form. And they'll take it and they'll break it and they'll hand it off. Now that always just kind of gives me the willies, because you never know where those hands have been. But they do that. All right? Now, this was not communion. This was an actual sit down at the table and eat dinner. It had been a long day. They had just walked 7.5 miles. They were hungry. It was going towards evening and the sun was setting. And it was then in verse 30, as they ate together, that they realized it was him. Now, how did this happen? The Bible does not tell us everything that occurred in that kitchen that day. Was it in something that he said? Was it a familiar word he spoke as he blessed the food that caused them to say, whoa, wait a minute, this stranger is the Lord Jesus? I don't know. Let me give you something else to think about. Maybe, notice it says in verse 30, he took the bread. Do you see that? Now, the bread is usually set in the center of the table, is it not? And so here's one sitting here. Here's one sitting here. The Lord Jesus, watch me now, reaches and takes the bread. What are they going to see in his hand? Nail scars. Could have been. Was that what they saw? Was it the nail prints in his hands? Was that what opened their eyes so they could see that it was indeed him? Well, we do not know for sure, for the Bible does not tell us. But wait a minute. Isn't that often how it works for us? You know, the Lord uses many a strange thing to get our attention, does he not? Some little word that is spoken, some little action, some little familiar trait. I don't know what it was, but something told them in an instant that this was the Christ. It was not some vision they received. It was not in some earth-shattering event that took the building by its foundation and shook it to wake them up. No, in an instant, their eyes were opened and they knew him. And they could not help but run the 7.5 miles back to Jerusalem to tell everybody that they had seen the risen Christ. My dear friend, I submit to you that when Jesus showed up, listen to me now, all that was lost throughout the day was restored in a moment when their eyes were open and they saw Jesus. Their hopes were renewed. Their joy was restored. And I will guarantee you their lives were never the same again. Oh, by the way, does that describe anybody here? It describes me. Ma'am, when my eyes were opened and I saw the Lord, when I got saved, my life has never been the same. That's what the Lord will do for you. He changes everything. Until the day they died. Can you just imagine it, folks? Until the day they died, they had a testimony, didn't they? Could you imagine, I don't know, let's say they lived 20 years after Pentecost. And let's just imagine the persecution started and they got chased out of Jerusalem. And now they live up in Syria or they live over in Persia. And they go to church one Sunday morning. And the pastor of the church didn't study like he should have. Of course, that never happens. So the pastor said, I feel led of the Lord this morning to ask, does anybody have a testimony? And I guarantee you, both of them would jump up at the same time. Let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you about the Savior. Let me just tell you what we experienced just a few hours after the resurrection. Oh, how their hearts did burn within them as they talked with him in the way. Can you imagine? My friends, I'm just here today to tell you that when we go in the way, you see, when we're walking through life, if we're fellowshipping with him and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I'm his own, and that'll just create some spiritual heartburn in your heart as well. What they lost, they got back. And you get it back when you see Jesus.